Good evening and welcome to the ninth and final part of this summer series. I'm going to pray before we start. Dear Lord, thank you that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that all three of you have been and still are working together in perfect unity to ensure that your loving purposes towards us are fulfilled. We praise you for every opportunity we have to study your word. We pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Jesus and make them real to us in his wonderful name. Amen. The overall theme, as you very well know, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in the previous 8 sessions, we have looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. We now come to consider self-control. The text before us is Galatians 5, 16 to 24. So if you like to turn to this, I'll give you a few minutes to find the place. And I'll now read the passage. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're surprised to find me involved in this way, let me assure you that you're not alone. The invitation came towards the end of May, and my reaction was a mixture of shock and surprise. Anyway, here I am. I need to begin with a confession. My knowledge of self-control is limited. I can, however, give you 2 definitions. Here's the first. Self-control is simply that important, impressive, and impossible practice of learning to maintain control of the beast of one's own sinful passions. And the second, true self-control is not about bringing ourselves under our own control, the result of which at the very least would be unpredictable and patchy. Rather, it is in practice submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, and by so doing, experiencing the power and control of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. Now, I want to make two statements which will hopefully guide our thinking. For these, I need the help of two men, both called John. The first quotation is from John Stott, who said, "The essential theme of the whole Bible from beginning to end is that God's historical purpose is to call out a people for himself, that this people is a holy people, set apart from the world, to belong to him and obey him, and that its vocation is to be true to its identity, that is, to be holy or different in all its outlook and behavior." The second quotation is from John Piper, who said, "Christian identity is not defined in terms of who we are, in and of ourselves. It is rather defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us." While you're busy digesting that, I have another confession to make. I haven't read the book that accompanies this series, nor have I listened to any of the preceding talks. I felt it better to start with a blank sheet of paper, with my dependence totally on the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rather than being influenced in any way by other sources. In preparation for tonight, I kept being drawn back to John's Gospel, and specifically to chapters 15 and 16. This was a reminder to me that the one true God in whom we believe is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have always existed together and are still very much at work. Ephesians 1:3-14 surely provides the clearest explanation of this great work of salvation by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 7, it says that Jesus purchased our salvation through the cross. In verse 4, we read that the Father planned our salvation. And in verse 13, we are told that the Holy Spirit preserves our salvation. Each member of the Trinity makes an essential contribution to our salvation. We tend to give prominence to Jesus, and in a very real sense, this is right. We remember God the Father as the Creator from time to time, and occasionally refer to the Holy Spirit. The fact is that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. There are two expressions which are regularly used in evangelical circles. They are, "It's all about Jesus," and "Jesus is the greatest." I believe that both these assertions are neither biblical nor true. Strictly speaking, according to Scripture, The first one should read, "It's all about the Trinity." Secondly, Jesus cannot be compared to anyone. He is incomparable. A more accurate description of him is to say, he is the only. We need to remember that without the Holy Spirit filling us daily, we do not have the power or desire to live in a way that pleases God. The title of my talk is Growing Grapes. Viticulture is the study and cultivation of grapevines. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. Please keep that thought in your minds as we look at the practical way to grow grapes. The key to success in growing grapes is a combination of the following. 1. Select a suitable site. 2. Prepare the soil thoroughly before planting. 3. Pay attention to watering. 4. Provide regular feeding. 5. Recognize and deal with problems as they arise. 6. Prune regularly. 7. Attend to maintenance. 8. Manage the site efficiently and competently. 9. Monitor production for quality. 10. Ensure an effective support system is in place. Well, there you have it. That's how you grow grapes. You may at this point be wondering what all of this has to do with living the Christian life. Surely we can't leave things here. No, absolutely. Here are a few suggestions as to how these principles can be applied to our daily lives as Christians. 1. Select a suitable site. This is the picture of a person who has heard the good news that Jesus has died for their sins, has understood the gospel, knows that their sins have been forgiven, who has a receptive heart and mind, an obedient will, and is therefore connected to the true vine, Jesus, experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. Jesus explained the need for this experience in John 3, verses 3 to 7. I'm going to read just verses 3 and 5. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Secondly, prepare the soil thoroughly before planting. This person has made a good beginning, but this is only the start of their walk with God. they will need help to begin a disciplined prayer life, quiet time, and generally developing good habits. The demonstration of a humble spirit will go a long way in ensuring that when the teaching of the word is applied, the roots will go down deep into this life. The verses I've chosen here are from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Three, pay attention to watering. All plants need water, which gives life and encourages growth. All Christians need water, living water, which gives spiritual life and growth. Water in the New Testament is often a sign of the Holy Spirit. This person does not need a single drink, but a spring, a fountain, a well, as Jesus so vividly describes in the following two passages. This is Jesus talking to the woman at Jacob's well in Sychar from John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then John 7, 38 to 39, Jesus is here speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Fourthly, provide regular feeding. Grapevines need feeding, especially in early spring. High potassium fertilizer, such as tomato feed, is best. This person needs to get into a daily habit of feeding on God's word, meditating, praying, and learning to obey what they read. Regular church attendance is essential, which will provide exposure to God's word preached and the encouragement of brothers and sisters. I've now chosen the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Fifthly, recognize and deal with problems as they arise. A new life in the Spirit has begun, and issues and challenges will soon become evident. This person will gradually realize their total dependence on the Spirit, recognize their need, confess their sin, and keep short accounts with God. The relevant verse here is from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sixthly, prune regularly. The main pruning season is early winter, but grapevines need regular pruning throughout the growing season to produce quality fruit yields. This person is being slowly but surely changed into the likeness of Jesus. And as part of this process, transformation of the mind is vital. This verse comes from Paul's epistle to the Romans, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The seventh point, attend to maintenance. No grapevine care routine is complete without training the branches to grow correctly. The branches must be trained to grow upward. A strong plant with deep roots is better able to fend off disease. This person needs sound training. These verses are from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Eighthly, manage the sight efficiently and competently. Proper use of time is critical. Regular visits to the site are needed to assess expected growth. Conditions need to be checked to ensure fruit has every opportunity to produce a good harvest. This person needs to use time wisely and well. This is a verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Ninthly, production. if previous measures have been followed faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit, grapes should begin to appear and eventually become fully grown. This person needs to keep trusting God, who always keeps his promises. And there are two passages here. Firstly, from John 15, verses 7 to 8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And then a verse from the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Finally, support system. As Christians, we all need a support system. It may be a member of our family, a brother or sister in Christ with whom we can share in confidence, and by whom we can be lovingly challenged, built up, and blessed. This person will definitely need to be supported, nurtured, and loved. And this verse comes from the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So to conclude, Paul in the epistle to the Romans describes much better than I ever could what life in the Holy Spirit is actually like. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 6. "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Amen.